this morning. We are in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to look at the Gadarene demonic man. Seems that sometimes the church gets a little too much emphasis on demonics, and sometimes it almost gains our attention more than Christ does. But that's not the point here of this story that the Lord leads us into, a real event or that the Lord and His disciples experienced. And I think we see that He is concerned about the individual. He's concerned about the man in the tomb. And it's an interesting story as we get into it. Let's read through it and then we'll pray. So then, sailing to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." For he had commanded the clean spirit to come out of the man, unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And he begged him that he would not command them out to go out into the abyss. Then a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw that what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own home and tell what great things God has done to you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Father, you have done great things for us. You have saved us, Lord. Maybe not from demons, Lord, but you have certainly saved us from ourselves and from our sin, Lord. And you have given us new life, Lord, here, and also new life for eternity, Lord's sake. And we love you, we praise you, we give you all the thanks. We ask you, Father, to open our eyes to consider what you have written on these pages, Lord. Help us to know you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage here speaks of a man. Matthew would be an eyewitness to this. He would speak of two men. Luke would pull out the one man here, speak about him. Maybe that stuck in his memory. We see the description here of the legion, right, which is in the Roman legion was over 6,000 men. Does that mean that he had 6,000 demons within him? You know, it possibly could be, but probably not. It probably just meant that he was many. Maybe the demon was exaggerating to intimidate what you know, in the presence of Jesus, that there was more against him than for him, and Jesus didn't really care, you know. He would still do the miracle, he would still cast out the demon. Remember, the demonic forces are there to see, they seek and they want to destroy, right? So they do everything in their power, because they're captain of their faith, you know, they trust in, demands that they destroy. They kill and destroy. So this man, not that he was innocent, but certainly, you know, how did he come to this point? How did he get, you know, it seems to me as if this man had see the people around him had seen things. They saw the violent nature. They chained him. It tells us that he broke the chains. He was very strong. There's some, you know, things there that you see within this scripture that kind of defines what happens when somebody gets possessed. You know, the violence, the strength. You know, probably don't even care that he didn't have clothes on. You know, just a beast of a man. And so we see the demons here, and of course the demons, of course, have faith, right? They have faith, but it's not saving faith. James in chapter 2 would tell us that even the demons believed. You know, they understood who God was. They just didn't put their faith in Jesus. They, of course, were out, like we said, to seek and destroy those that have any potential, I'll say, with being one for Christ. When you think of man, remember, man was made in the image of God. So they're not so much after the man as they're after God, right? We look at this man and we think, what did he do to deserve this? Well, he was created in the image of God. That's why he deserved this, according to the demons. Because they were out to destroy and kill God. You know, and so they believe, though. They would believe in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. It says there that it seems to, right, that Jesus had the power to judge. So they believe that Jesus would judge them. Don't torment, you know, don't torment us. They believe that there was a place of judgment. They ask not to be put in the abyss, you know, into hell. Remember, hell was only made for the demons. You know, unfortunately, people have turned toward Satan himself, and they have a place there as well now. But it initially was just made there for the fallen angels. And they, of course, believed in prayer, because they would ask the Lord. They asked the Lord, you know, to deliver them to the pigs. And he answered their prayer, and they were delivered to the pigs, of course, in that. But some might say that, you know, why the pigs? Why did this man here, or these demons, get transferred to these pigs? And remember, in the law, the pigs were unclean. So we get a picture of here, unclean to unclean, rather than people are supposed to be pure, you know. We're made in that image of God. And Jesus had authority, right? Jesus has authority to do whatever he desires to do in our lives. And of course, it's always going to be righteous. It's always going to be holy. In the Psalm there, Psalm 50, verse 10, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." So they're all his, right? He can do with them what he pleases. And when we look at this, and it says there in verse 27, it says, "And when he stepped out onto the land..." Can you imagine this? So just think back to last week. Last week we talked about the ship, right? They're on the ship with Jesus. Jesus is sleeping, and the storm arises. They get through that storm. Jesus rebukes the wind, right? He can, because he's God, right? He can tell the wind to settle itself, and it settles, and all of a sudden the waves are no more. And the disciples think to themselves, "Phew, we're through it. We're through the battle." Right? And they see the shore coming. And Peter is like, "Wait a minute. I fish this lake so much, I know what this shore is. This is the Gadareans. This is where the Gadareans are. This is where the demon-possessed guy is that runs around naked on the beach, that comes out and roars at us." They understood, probably, you know. You figure Peter and James and John, they probably got it. They said, "Oh no, where's the Lord taking us now?" You know, and so they would. It says there that he was a man from a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. It would seem as if that he was transported here, that he came from wherever that city was to this place. You know, they weren't just caves. You know, it wasn't just caves. These were tombs. These were tombs. They lived amongst the dead. And that's what happens when a demon possesses someone. They live amongst the dead. There's no victory in that. There's no life in that, you know. And so we have this man here. But Jesus will go to the nth for somebody. We remember back. He left the shores of Western Galilee there to come east to this land. He had it all. He was preaching to the multitude. He had all those people around him, and he desired to leave them. Remember, there were so many there that he was starting to preach into the sea. He was standing in boats and preaching. The crowds had so pressed him. But he went across the sea to save one or two from these demons. These men were hopeless. They were bound in chains. They were violent and they were naked. None of us would want these guys for our neighbors. No matter how holy you present yourself. We'd have a hard time with that, wouldn't we? I visited a man this week, actually, and one of my customers, and his mom just passed, so I just wanted to go over and see him and see how they're doing and so forth. And I said, what are you going to do with the house next door? And he said, I'm hoping that we can get somebody in there that we desire to live next to. We don't want somebody that's going to destroy the place or somebody that's going to cause mischief in the neighborhood. We want some good neighbors. I said, how about sailing over to the gallery and getting one of these demonics? You know, but I didn't. But could you imagine? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He sails across the sea here with his disciples. Why is this? Why, you know, you wonder, why would Jesus go after the demonic? He had the multitude. Just pick somebody out of there that's halfway normal and save them. But he went across the sea. I think there's something for the disciples here to learn that we don't always go by appearance. We don't always even go what we know with what we know, you know, about these individuals. But we have the heart to love them. And Jesus was showing them that if they were going to follow him, they left everything to follow him. That if they were going to follow him, that they would have to have his heart for these kind of people. We have to have this kind of heart for those kind of people. You know, somebody that comes in and they sits down next to you and they're smelly and dirty and so forth. And we get up and we try to snuggle a little further, you know, into the pews or into the seats. We try to get away from them a little bit. And Jesus wants us to draw close. Sometimes our senses have to be put aside and we have to love people. But here we have this man. And he cried out to Jesus with a loud voice that said, what have you to do? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That was something familiar that Jesus had heard from other demons. What are you going to do with me? Well, you know, they knew his power. I beg you, do not torment me. They were afraid that they were going to have what they gave everybody else, right? You know, don't torment me like I'm tormenting this man, but don't torment me, you know. I said, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he kept it under guard, bound him in chains, shackles, and he broke the bonds. I mean, it just shows you how powerful someone that's demon-possessed can be, almost outside their own nature, right? That doesn't mean that all strong guys are demon-possessed. And Jesus said to him, what is your name? What is your name? You know, I've read this in the past, and I've often thought that he's speaking to the demon, but I don't think he is. I think, why would he want to know the demon's name? What's the big deal? Have you ever been there where people say, oh yeah, there's a demon for this, there's a demon for that, there's a, you know, they have different occupations and all that stuff. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care what the demon's there for or whatever. He knows that all he knows is that it shouldn't be there within a man. But I think this portrays Jesus was asking the man, what is your name? And yes, the demon spoke back to him, Legion, right? Because he controlled him. It would have been interesting to see if Jesus would ask him again, you know, what is your name at the end of all this? And he would say, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Almighty, the Almighty, you know. I think it's, you know, to understand that this region was a Gentile region, but the Jews also inhabited there. And, you know, even though we look at this guy and we say, he's got a legion, he's got many demons within him, we can't forget that sin abounded in this region. Even outside these demons, said Legion, because many demons had entered, and they begged him that he would not command them to the abyss. They knew where they were going, didn't they? They understood the power of God. They understood if Jesus showed up, they were in big trouble. Right? Said the herd of many swine had been feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him. They pleaded with him, would you send us into them? And he permitted them to, and the demons went into him, and they went down, and it was a violent action, just as it was violent within the men, it was violent within these pigs, and they went into the sea, and they drowned there. And then something happened here. When those that had been feeding them saw what would happen, I think we would be a little petrified too. They fled and they told it in the city, in the country. They went and they told everybody what had happened. How Jesus had taken these demons out of this man that was confined to this man. And he took it took these demons and he allowed them. He gave them permission to go into these swine. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demon said departing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's what happens when you meet the Savior. Right? You have this passion for him. You know, I think of the lady that broke the alabaster. What was that? Yeah, and she broke it so that she could pour it upon the feet, anoint the feet of Jesus. And normally you would have anointed the head, right? And here he is. He's been saved by the Lord. No longer does he have the demons in him. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it gives us this picture of receiving, where he's just receiving from the Lord now. And just clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You know, this one that was hopeless, that was unredeemable, not even sure if we wanted to redeem them, would be most people's reply. We like the demons kind of sent, you know, encapsulated in this man. We know where the demons are. They're in that tomb with this man. They don't affect us as long as they're there with him. And then as soon as Jesus releases them into the herd there, and we see the transformation that takes place in this man. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. because he has the one that sits at the right hand of God, the Father. And it says there that after this all had happened, what happened? It says they were afraid. And you think, wait a minute, this good thing has happened. This man that was demon-possessed is no longer, he's sitting at the feet, he's clothed in God's righteousness, and he's in his right mind? And you don't take pleasure in that? Why would that be? And why are you afraid? But you see it even in our lives today, is that some people, when they're transformed by the gospel, when Christ gets a hold of their hearts and their family finds out, they think, right? They think he's whacked or she's whacked, and that they're thinking, we want the old guy back. At least we knew who he was. Right? When the light starts to shine, the darkness dispels. And plus things are starting to be exposed in their own lives. Their hearts are exposed here because, you know, God wants us to love these people. Yet they had so many selfish desires. Says they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. Meaning that they said this guy Jesus comes along, he just rides across the sea and he gets to our shore here, he gets out of the boat and he just grabs a hold of this guy. And he shakes the demons out of him. You know, I don't know how the story went exactly. But they told Jesus about Jesus, how Jesus had done this. Said the whole multitude of the surrounding regions of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them. It wasn't just around the tombs. It was around the whole region. They didn't want any part in this. They didn't want any part in Jesus. And doesn't it puzzle you that people don't want the Lord? But see, chaos is normal for most. You've seen it before, they live wretchedly. And you look at them and you go, there's a better way. Right? There's a better way. The Lord has such a better way for you. But you're living in dirt and scum, and you're drinking all that alcohol, and you're taking those drugs, and it's just eating you up inside, and you look, you're 40 years old, and you look like you're 80. There's a better way. No, they don't want to give anything up for the Lord. All that nastiness. And a lot of us would say, we wish we knew the Lord sooner than we did. You know? But they didn't want him. They didn't want Jesus. They asked him to depart, for they were seized with great fear, it says. Great fear, like Jesus was going to come in and change their neighborhood. And he got into his boat and returned. He, you know, Jesus is a gentleman, right? He comes, he knocks on the heart of the door of our hearts, and he says, "Can I come in?" And we say, "Yes, you can," or "No, you can't." Does it force his way in? Right? It's kind of like, you know, if we were to go to our neighbor and say, "Can we come in and have a cup of coffee?" and they didn't want us there, we would just leave. I mean, what's the sense of going into somebody's house that didn't want you? Well, like I say, there's, you know, when we look at this, we see the casting out of the demons, and maybe people want to concentrate on that. And that is true. Jesus can do that then, and he can do it now. Right? But it also exposes the hearts of those that would consider Jesus. See, they were afraid because it affected the economy, right? That's one thing, right? The economy was these pigs. And when Jesus disposed of the pigs, there was no more pork chops, right? No more ham dinners. They were upset, I'm sure, with that because it affected their economy. When Jesus comes into our lives, it affects our economy, right? He changes us. He better change us when he's not there, right? I mean, if we're not producing any fruit, then that should tell us something about our relationship with him. But he comes in, he starts changing our economy. We start to think about things differently, and we put priority on different on him rather than the things of the world, and we don't care so much about the economy we once had because we're such in love with Jesus, you know. They also saw the hypocrisy in these people, in these Jews that would raise these pigs. They would see the hypocrisy. The pigs were unclean according to the Jewish law. Yet they did it on the other side of the Galilee because it was in a Gentile region per se. They would never do this on a portion that was dedicated to the Jews. So it revealed some hypocrisy there. And it unveiled their hearts. They cared more about those dirty, rotten pigs than people. Than this poor man that was possessed with the legion, with many demons. So it just gives us a picture there of the heart. And then we see the transformation and we see the fruit here of this new believer, right? This new believer in this region. And it says there, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Transformation has fruit, right? We see the desire of this man for Jesus. We see his desire is so strong that he wanted to be like the other disciples that followed him, that went from village to village, from seashore to seashore. He wanted to be with Jesus. No longer did he want to live with the dead in the tombs. He was no longer bound in the chains of sin or by the chains that bound him because of his sin. And the spirit that was now within him no longer resisted the Savior, but he was very much attracted to him, and he wanted to be with him. That's transformation. when God comes in and He changes us. Our transformation isn't a thing we put on to make other people believe that we are His by our appearance of what we do. But we are so excited about being with the Lord that we do anything, right? We do anything that we can to be close to Him. Whatever that means, Bible studies, church. You know, He shows us to go somewhere, we go there. We're Spirit-led, you know. That was His desire of His heart. But see, Jesus had different plans for Him. Jesus says, I'm going to save you. And then I'm going to send you back to where you came from. Back from the tombs to the city. So He returned to His own house. He went to His family. Could you imagine this man that they had chained up and they probably were scared of shows up at their door? And they're a little intimidated. But He's been transformed. It's not going to hurt him anymore. The demons are gone. And it says there that He asked them to return to His home and tell him the great things that God had done for him. And so it required obedience, right? He was going to obey and he was going to follow the Savior in a sense. He might have not physically followed him to the next destination that Jesus was going to, but he was going to follow him to the place in which he was instructed to go. He didn't make up excuses. He didn't whine and complain. It doesn't seem to indicate that. It says, then he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done. You know, it gives us a glimpse there of what he thought. You know, remember Jesus said, tell what great things God has done for you. And he went and told things that Jesus had done for him. God in the flesh. It's hard to deny that, right? This is God in the flesh that met this man. And his instructions to him emphasize, go back to your home and be a witness for me. Be a witness for me. That's all he asks. He says to each one of us, go back to your home and be a witness. Sometimes that means that we need to be a bold witness. We need to say things that aren't necessarily the easiest things to say, with all kindness and respect, of course. But just to go back to, you know, the home and settle the home, where the home is. And tell the great things in which God had done. Right? And that branches out into the city and so forth. In the latter part of verse 39, and it says, and he went his way. He went his way, and it reminded me of that verse in Psalm 16. Verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me. That's something that we should do. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Is that the verse I wanted to
see? Yeah.
I thought there was something else there. Well, that's a good verse. I don't think it was the one I wanted to share, but well, it's a good verse though. But it's interesting anyways, I guess, is that, and that, you know, with that, that he always positioned himself with the Lord before him, right? Is that he always, even though he went his way was his way, you know? And then he proclaimed it not only to his household, but it also seem to indicate here that he proclaimed throughout the whole city what God had done for him. And it wasn't about two, it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And sometimes I think we lose perspective on that. As our witness, our testimony becomes our testimony. It really isn't our testimony. It's the Lord's testimony. It's what Jesus has done in our life, right? Each one of us has a unique testimony. And God gives us that so that we can minister to others that are maybe even within the body of Christ that are struggling with certain situations or certain sins or just discouragement or whatever it is, right? Is that we can use that to minister. But it's not about us. It's not our merits, right? What I have done. I remember the only time that I had lunch with Pastor Chuck and some of the folks up in Finger Lakes, and we had all met and going back quite a while. Like, you know, I was down here maybe a year and had this lunch. And one of the things Scott had asked Pastor Chuck was, Pastor Chuck, you know, if there's one thing that we can pray for you about, what is it? And he said that I would, and Chuck, in the same sentence said, look it, you know, the ministry has been quite successful. We started this in California. It's spread across the United States. It's in so many countries and so forth. And it would be very easy for me to sit back and look at this and think, Chuck, you did something very special. And he said, really, when it's been the Lord that has done all this. And he said, so the prayer that I need is to be humble until he takes me home. And it is just, that's what we need, right? We need to be humble with our testimonies and the things that we do. I hear so many Christians talk about the things that they've accomplished. Outside of Christ, we're nothing. I think we got to get that straight, that we're nothing. And any accomplishment that we have is because of His wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy, right? That abundance. I love that song, many, you know, that we have many sins. Yeah, He has more mercy, you know, and it's like, it's such a wonderful thing to think here. This guy, he had so many sins, right? So many demons. Yet God saw him and was merciful to him. And I think, too, that we need to have the eyes of Jesus. You know, when we see somebody that's messed up, we don't just judge them into hell. We just don't take and throw them into the abyss, right? Now, the demons, they're unsavable, you know. They can't be saved, so don't be witnessing to any demon thinking they're going to get saved, but they're doomed, right? They're doomed to hell. They've been judged already by the Lord, but But when we see that person and they're messed up, maybe we just need to pray for them. I saw a lady online. This individual is just messed up, man. Just messed up. Finally, she goes, I'm just going to pray for you. And even though he wasn't very receptive to her prayer, she just continued to pray, because that's the only way. That's the only way to get through this mess, you know, is to ask the Lord to do it. The only way that demons can be told what to do is not because of us. It's because of Him, His power. He has authority in heaven and in earth, right? It's not us. It's Him. Right, we don't need to go around rebuking all the enemies and or all the. You know, I just saw that verse, and it was Proverbs. It wasn't Psalms. Did I write Psalms up there?
Yeah.
That's my problem. Well, I'm going to go back to that verse. It kind of messed me up. Let's see if this is the right one now, right? If it's not, we'll end. Yes. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And so when we look at this man, you know, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Like, you know, their economy was destroyed and so forth. It was good to see little righteousness in this guy, but a man's heart plans his way. We do that, don't we? We plan our way. But the Lord directs his path. Getting back to Pastor Chuck, I heard him say one time that they asked him how he prayed in the morning. He said, well, I start out with, Lord, I've got a plan. And I know it's not yours. So when I realize what yours is, let me have the patience to fulfill your plan. You know, that kind of thing. It was more of conceding that his plan was something that he thought was the right plan. But then when somebody came in and interfered with that plan and God's plan started to, you know, happen, Lord, let me be okay with that, you know. But the Lord directs steps, right? Just like this man, go back to your city. Go back to your city and proclaim what God has done for you, right? And that's a good message for us too, right? Go back to your city. Go back to your place of employment. Go back to the grocery store. You know, go back to wherever. Go back to your house and tell your kids. Go back wherever, right? And proclaim the truth. Proclaim what God did. Not you, but what God did. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your wonderful love for us. Thank you for all your mercies, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that although our sins are many, your mercy is more. And that is such a good reminder for us this morning, Lord, that you are such a big God with abundant mercies, that you are full of grace and truth. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We love you. We praise you. We ask you, Father, too, to, you know, even though we've got our own thoughts, our own plans for the day, you often interrupt them. And, you know, you ask us, Lord, to just go along with you, Lord, to allow you, Lord, to direct our path. And we pray, Lord, that we would comply, Lord, to your will, Lord, and Help us, Lord, just to trust you and to love you and to love the people that you place around us, no matter how bad they might seem, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we could be the light in the darkness, Lord, and illuminate their eyes and toward you, Lord, and may they see what we've seen, Lord, in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.